Well, good morning to you all. I threatened to tell this joke earlier, but I think I'll tell it this morning. So, you know, if you're going to be a preacher, there's a preacher joke book that you have to buy. That's got all the preacher jokes in it. You know, you guys don't know about the preacher joke book? There was a man who, in a congregation, they didn't have a good auditorium, a good sanctuary, and so he told them, he said, look, I'll build you a sanctuary if you'd like to have. What brings this up is that everybody sits back there, and then we have the wall in the middle, you know, so when you get up here, you kind of notice that. But anyway, he said, I'll build you a sanctuary, you just got to leave me alone and let me build it. I don't want any interference in the building of this. Ed understands this a lot, so he built a 16-foot wall around the property, and they started building the building. And they could see it going up over there, the congregation, and it was going up steadily. And so finally the day comes that they're going to dedicate the new property. They take the wall down, everybody comes, beautiful church. They all walk up to the front door, and they open the door, and there's no pews in the church at all. Well, that's strange. So they walk into the building, and as they walk in at the front of the church, the first pew, the front pew, comes up out of the ground. And when people sit on that one and fill it up, then the second pew comes up out of the ground. And the preacher he's ecstatic, Tim. He was ecstatic that with this church, and he was just lauding and praising this guy. And about 15 minutes after the pastor started talking, the pulpit started going down. So that's what that reminds me of. I want to talk to you today about a passage from Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 17. And this I titled Mustard Seed Faith. Now, this isn't any great revelation. Most of you have read this passage before and you've looked at it. But you know, one of the things that we have to deal with here in the Northeast, and one of the things that we have to deal with at Northeastern, is that we have to walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is a real important commodity for us. And so I begin, as I look for things that God would have me share about, I begin to think about what is faith, what does faith mean to me? And God led me to this passage in Matthew 17, and it's verses 14 through 20. So I just want to read that through for you as we get started here this morning. And when they had come to the multitudes, it says in chapter 14, when they come to the multitude, a man came to them kneeling down to him, to Jesus, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Then Jesus answered, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast that demon out? Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now that's pretty potent stuff right there. Nothing will be impossible for you. The background of this passage is interesting for us today because it parallels the time we live in. It was a time of great polarization in the nation of Israel. That is, everybody was taken aside. Everybody had a side that they wanted to stand on. If we look at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew writes narratives, and then he gives us discourses of Jesus, and then another narrative. The narrative passage behind this was interesting. Chapter 13 is where this takes up, and in 13, Jesus had gone to his hometown of Nazareth and been rejected by the people in Nazareth. It says in chapter 13, verse 57, they were offended at him. Now, there's a word that we all know about, being offended. offended by something. The people in his hometown were offended by him. They rejected him. In that narrative, he had fed the 5,000. He had fed the 4,000. And those show up in chapters 14 and 15. He had walked on water on the Sea of Galilee. That's also in chapter 14. Peter, who we identify readily with, Peter had made his great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's in chapter 16. The transfiguration had taken place in that narrative passage in chapter 17. And then in 17, we come to our passage where we get the healing of what is called a moonstruck boy. Moonstruck. The people of that time believed that epilepsy and related diseases had to be tied up with the phases of the moon. So the Greek literally calls him a moonstruck boy. After this narrative, we'll get another discourse passage that talks about kingdom living. How should we live in the kingdom? So what I'm doing, first of all, for you is introducing a little bit of the background of the passage to kind of tell you where it fits in here. Geographically, where was this scene taking place? It was taking place along the region north of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had just left the coastline of the Mediterranean. He had been in the Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon. He had left Tyre and Sidon and gone north of the Sea of Galilee and was making his way across, that is, going east to what was called Decapolis, the 10 cities of the Gentiles. And that region that he was in was not a Jewish region. So it's an interesting place that he would talk about faith to the people that were around him. Let's look at the passage a little bit, little exposition here of the passage itself. In verses 17 and 18, we read that the generation was not entirely lacking faith. That is, there was faith in that generation. But one of the things that characterized the generation was their unbelief. Okay? So they did have faith. They were somewhat religious people, but unbelief was really characteristic here. The structure of 17 and 18 in the Greek leads us to believe that moral failure is the problem here. It's the reason that they're not receiving the truth. Look at that with me in 17 and 18. Jesus answered and said to them, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So the structure of the Greek here leads us to believe that this is a moral failure. They're seeing the truth. They just don't want to recognize the truth. So the morality is the issue here. There is no doubt when we look at this that Jesus is disappointed. Okay? If we put this into modern language, what he said basically to the apostles is, "How long do I have to put up with you? How long have I got to put up with this nonsense?" What's he making reference to? They had seen the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000, the transfiguration, the healings of Christ. And now they can't heal this boy because they don't believe. And Jesus is a little irritated with the apostles. "How long am I going to have to put up with you?" he says. And in 19 and 20, so typical of the apostles, what do they say here? Then the disciples came to Jesus. How did they come? Privately. They didn't want to expose themselves publicly, so they came to him privately and they said, "Lord, why couldn't we do what you just did? Why is it that we couldn't do this?" The "we" here in the Greek is emphatic. You could do it, but why couldn't we do it? That's the problem that they're up against. And he tells them that their problem is caused by little faith. That's what the Greek says. It's the exact same word in the Greek. Now, little faith can be effectual. He's going to tell them, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, which many of you have seen in jewelry and other kinds of things, it's a tiny little seed. He said, if you had that much faith, you could say to any problem, any mountain in your life, and any physical mountain, be moved, and it would be moved. So a little faith is effectual, but what we've got here is poor faith. And poor faith is faith that acts like magic. That is, they had been given authority already to go out into the nation of Israel and to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cleanse lepers. They'd already been given that authority. But they looked at it like magic. Once given, nothing ever has to be done. You just wave the magic wand and the healing takes place. But you see, faith is not like that. Faith doesn't operate like that. Okay? It's not a magic wand that you can just wave once you've got it. Now it says move mountains. And so people get kind of wrapped around the axle about this. You think Jesus was saying, I could say to that mountain, just move into the sea? Yes, that's exactly what he was saying. But he was saying more than that. He was saying any problem in your life that confronts you, any unique issue that you have to deal with, if you had a faith as of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that problem, get out of here, and it would remove out of your life. Do you believe that, people of God? That's the kind of faith that Jesus said they had already. He'd given them that kind of authority. Now they needed to exercise that. Nothing here is an interesting word. Nothing will be impossible to you. Again, here's a problem for a lot of people. Does that mean that Jesus could make a square circle? No, that's not what it means. It means nothing within the purview, within their authority, within the will of God would be impossible for them. They couldn't do impossible things. But anything that they've been given authority to do, anything that God had told them in His Word that they could do, they were given the authority and the power and the ability to do those things. Nothing, He said, will be impossible for you. We say in our modern parlance, what part of nothing don't you understand? Okay? That's nothing will be impossible to you. So those are interesting passages there. Here comes the question then. Well, then what is faith? Okay, you tell me if I had a little bitty tiny piece of this stuff, it would be like kryptonite to Superman. I mean, it's just great stuff, even little pieces of it. What is it? Well, the first thing you do when you come up against a word, and my students have heard me say this already 2 days in a row, you come up against a word and you don't know what the word means, you look it up in the dictionary, right? What does a dictionary say about faith? Firm belief in something for which there is no proof. You hear that? Firm belief for something in which there is no proof. That's faith. Okay? So that's great. Synonyms would be like what? Belief. Trust. As a matter of fact, if we look at Christian history, which I do a lot, faith is one of the theological virtues. Now, in the medieval church, they had seven cardinal virtues. And the Catholic Church today even still teaches those seven cardinal virtues. Three of them were the cardinal or hinge virtues, and then three were the theological. Now, you know the theological. That's pretty easy, isn't it? That's 1 Corinthians 13:13. What are the three theological virtues? You didn't know there was going to be a quiz today, did you? What are the three theological virtues? Faith, hope, and love. Okay, those are the. But what are the cardinal virtues? Which that word in Latin means hinge, like a door. What are the cardinal virtues? Do you know those? Prudence, courage, temperance, and justice. Okay, those are the virtues, the cardinal virtues that we would look for. We see faith is listed in there. Well, what does the Bible have to say about faith? And it does have a lot to say about faith. Let's look at a famous passage here. Keep your finger in the Matthew passage and go with me. You know where I'm going, Hebrews 11. Now, Mark and I both know that Hebrews is written by Luke. Harv, weren't you in that debate at one point? I think so. Seems to me like I've heard that debate. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Okay? So what does Hebrews 11, 6 tell us about faith? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why, you know, faith is so important to us that without it, we cannot please God. Okay? If we're trying to walk by sight, we can't please God. We have to walk by faith, says the writer of Hebrews. We have to walk by faith in order to please God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. I often joke that these are kind of sword drill sermons when you get to this point. You know, some of you know what that means. I'm skipping around here a little bit away from our passage, but I need some more ammunition here. 2 Corinthians 5:7, what does it say about faith? It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Remember our definition? It's the certainty of something that we have no proof for. And Paul tells us, and he tells the Corinthian church, we walk by faith, not by sight. So that implies that if we're seeing it, we're not walking by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, so we're seeing some things about it. You know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We didn't even look at that. We know that when we can quote it. What is that? What's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so faith is an important thing here. It's elementary. It's foundational. As a matter of fact, in that same book of Hebrews, and I led you astray, I should have told you to keep your finger there, that same chapter of 6 of Hebrews and verse 1, look how foundational it is. The writer here says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now, he's going to tell us what they are. What are the elementary principles? Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, that's an elementary principle, from dead works and of faith toward God. So faith is an elementary principle. We must have that. It's foundational. Okay, what is faith? It's something I can't prove. It's something I have to have to please God. It's something whereby I walk, not sight, not by sense, but by trust, by belief. Okay, so that I know that's what faith is now. So the next question is, and this the Chinese kind of ruined me on this thing, you know. They have a way of looking at things like this, and I share a little aside with you here. I tell the Chinese students when I was in China that I talk to God. You know, they asked me even, they would say, do you talk to God? And I would say, sure. You know what the next question is, don't you? Does he talk back? And I said, sure. And you know what the next question is? What does he say? And I kind of got in that mentality a lot of times. So I said here, what's faith? Now the next question is, if it's so important, how do I get it? How do I get a hold of this thing called faith? Because I need that. God's called us here to a tremendously difficult work. We're in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Well, there is water. I hear it out there. But we've got a problem here in that 89, maybe 95% of the people around us are unchurched. Same problem I had in China. Did you know that today in China, folks, 20,000 people will die and they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ in their entire life? That's a much more difficult situation than we're faced with here in Vermont. But we've got that problem. So how do I get this thing? Well, again, the scripture tells us. What does it say? Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, 17. What does it say? Faith comes by hearing. And what do I hear? hearing by the word of God. So somehow, folks, faith is tied up with the word of God. Now, I know I need this stuff. How do I get it? I hear it. Now, you got to realize a little bit, this is a cultural thing. The Jews didn't have Bibles like we have Bibles. If they wanted to hear the word of God, where'd they go? To the Sanhedrin. And then how did they hear it? They heard a cantor. They heard a man read the scripture or sing the scripture to them. So faith that comes by hearing, but that's ultimately tied into the word of God. Okay, so that's where we're going to get this faith. The Bible is going to bring it. And we've got examples of this all over the place. I'll take you to the Old Testament just to show you that it's there. Look up Ezra. Look up Ezra. So this is good for you because you have to do these, you know, where is Ezra now? Okay, Nehemiah. I know I'm close. Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra was a great man of God. He was a teacher of the law and was instrumental in restoring the temple. So if you look at Ezra and you look at chapter 7 and verse 10, what does it say? Let's see. No, that's not the right place. I'm in Nehemiah. If you get in Nehemiah, it's not going to say the same thing it says in Ezra. All right, I'm going to get there. Ezra. And we need what? 10. And what does it say about him? For Ezra, what had he done? He had prepared his heart. Look at that. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And not only had he prepared his heart to hear it, to seek it, but what? To do it. And to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So Ezra is an example for us. If we want to restore the church in Vermont, as Ezra restored the church in Israel, what must we do? We have to prepare our heart. We have to have faith. And where do we get it? We get it from the Word of God. So here's a direct implication for you. Are you in the Word of God? If you say, I don't have the faith to move a mountain. I don't have the faith to see this area of the country turn back to Jesus Christ. Why don't you have that faith? Well, part of the problem may be you're not in the Word of God, because that's where the faith comes from. And it also comes from our prayer closets. It comes from our preparation time every day. Now, I know your president, and I'll tell you one thing I know about him is that every day he's in the Word of God and he prays. How do you going to increase your faith? How will you increase your faith to do what God has called you here to do? You're going to have to get into that prayer closet. You're going to have to hear the Word of God. You're going to have to prepare your heart. Notice I'm not talking about going out and doing miraculous things. I'm talking about things that every one of us can do on a daily basis. Because the implication here is if we read the Word, if we pray in fellowship with God, somehow that preparation is going to prepare us to do great things for God. That's where it's going to start. I've been telling churches throughout this region, when I go out and preach in the churches, and some of you have heard me, I keep going out there and telling them, it's not a political system that's going to change this country. It's not a political leader that's going to change this country. It's not a great preacher rising up that's going to change this country. It's that individual people are going to make the determination in their heart, I'm going to prepare my heart to receive the things of God, and I am going to shake this kingdom and see this thing done. Where's it going to start? In your prayer closet with the Word of God. Okay, so that's how we get it. What's the result of having it? What if I get it? How will I know it? How will I know that I have this kind of faith? How will I see it working? Well, I got a passage here for you in Matthew in the 9th chapter. Matthew 9 and verse 20. Jesus moving through the crowds and people are pressing around him. And you know the story, a little old lady comes up to him, and a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, because she said, if only I touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Not the hem of his garment. Her faith was what stemmed the flow of blood that could not be healed by the physicians for 12 years. And that's what changed that. So when I get this faith, which I know that I need, suddenly I am going to see God doing things through my life. Now notice the preposition there, because it's vitally important, church, that you see this today. It's not that I'm going to do great things for God. It's that God is going to do great things through me by my faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's not about me. It's not about what I have or don't have. It's not about my physical beauty, although I am physically beautiful. It's not about that. What it's about is mustard seed faith. Oh, faithless generation, Jesus said, how long will I have to put up with you? Church, you want to see New England turn to Jesus Christ. It's going to get turned to Jesus Christ when we climb into our prayer closets, when we take the Word of God, and when we believe that Word, although there is no proof for that Word at all. We just say, I believe, God, you're going to do it. Let me be the vehicle. Let me be the instrument that you use to change this thing around. Let your power move through me and course through me and heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the leper and preach the good news. All those things are available to us this morning. Not just to super Christians, they're available to us. All we have to do is, like Ezra, we have to prepare our hearts. That's what I'm calling on you to do today. If you're not, every day of your life, if you're not spending time talking to the Father, if you're not spending time reading the Word of God, don't you see, without faith, which comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, it's impossible to please God. For he who hears those words and believes those words, they're the ones that are going to shake the kingdom. 12 men turned the world upside down. Unlearned, unschooled men turned the world upside down because God moved through them, and he can do it through us. Why don't you pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, we have ready access to the faith that comes by hearing. And Lord, I pray today that all of us might prepare our hearts to be ready to do that which you've called us to do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.